This morning's Bible reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden from Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead in immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, which is evil practices, and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You may be seated, please.
Good morning. Good morning. I've chosen to present a lesson on this word mortify. Mortify is probably not a word that we use commonly. But we will have a good understanding, I think, of what it means at the end of this lesson. I hope you do anyway. What Brother Gary had read there, I found to be interesting. I stopped and I paused because really mostly I'm taking my comments from starting with verse 5 through verse 10. But I stopped and I paused for a moment and read it two or three times, verse 4. It says, when Christ, when Christ, who is our life, and I underlined that, hope it's underlined there, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So somebody may ask you, what's important to you in your life? What is your life? What's it all about? And a lot of people might answer and they'll say, well, my car is my life. I just got me a new car. And I'm just tickled to death. I just love my new car. I love it. Well, some might answer to you, my job, my career. You know, I love making money. Money's important to me. And money is important. I know what it's like not to have some. And I know what it's like when you do have some. So, but money's important. But some will say, well, my life is about making money. We'll make money. Some will say my children. And others that are older like us will say our grandchildren is they are our life. And believe me, trust me, and you, if you know me, know that my children and my grandchildren, they are a big part of my life. In fact, they take up a big part of our lives, don't they? But they are a big part of, and I love them all dearly, and I would love for them all to know God and be saved. Others will say, well, my wife is my, or my husband, that's my life. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful. I know many older people, and I'm not really good at this, but I've seen a lot of older folks that have been married for many, many years, and you'll see them out somewhere, and they're holding hands. These two people here in the front row. Seeing them out places, and they're holding hands after many years of marriage. She's holding on to you. Say, hey, she stay right here. And we'll say, well, my spouse is my life. I've got a 13-year-old grandson who's a really good boy, and you know him really well. But he's got himself a girlfriend now, and he's 13. Just blows my mind, but he's 13, he's got a girlfriend. And if you ask him what his life, if he can focus long enough, you ask him what his life is, and he'll say, well, my girlfriend is my life. And you know, when you're young like that and you got a girlfriend, you probably feel that way, that this is my life. I'll just tell you how much depth I'm referring to. They had a little scrimmage baseball game between all the players, and he was playing baseball, and his girlfriend was there. And I guess she had to leave. She's got a really good parent who watches out for her. And my grandson's got really good parents that watch out that this, you know, they're monitoring the situation, which I'm really thankful for. But he's playing in the field, and she's leaving, and she says bye to him like this. And as when she says bye to him like this, his mom was telling the story, and I just got so tickled about this. When she said bye to him like this, a ball was hit to him, and he missed it. But you ask him, you know, what's my life? It's my girlfriend. But the scripture says, when Christ, who is our life, we have an answer, don't we? We have an answer. So every aspect of our life is Christ. If it's what we do, it's Christ. If it's who we love, it's Christ. If it's our children, it's Christ. He is our life. That's the only answer that we can give. So you'll look for the word mortify in what was read here, and you won't find it unless you go to the King James Version of the translation. You'll find mortify in the very first word in the fifth verse. But in my translation, it's kind of a phrase that's translated here. Instead of mortify, it's therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And I believe that's what Brother Gary had read to us. So the Greek word for mortify means to put to death, to kill, to subdue. That's what the Greek word means for mortify. So then mortify seems like a word that if we put that word into action, it seems extremely harsh. That we're going to kill something. But we are called as Christians to put certain things to death. That's what that entire scripture that Brother Gary read to us means. We're going to put certain things to death. Well, you know, that's an interesting concept, I think. We use the word, we don't typically say mortify, but we might say mortified. Have you ever been mortified? And mortified is when you're extremely embarrassed, or you're feeling some shame, or you're feeling some sort of humiliation. It's deeper than just being embarrassed. A lot of times we've been embarrassed, but it's a lot deeper than just being embarrassed. It's so deep that if you're extremely embarrassed, you're wanting to hide certain feelings, or you're wanting to hide certain actions so people don't see them. And that's what the word mortified would mean. As Christians, we should be mortified of sin, or because of sin, or our sin. We should be mortified. And so then we want to put it to death. And it's a harsh thing to think about, because when someone is put to death, we don't have many executions in the United States, but it seems like there are some states that have more and some states don't allow it. But when we see somebody that's put to death, there's a finality of death there that it seems extremely harsh to us. Even when it's justified, it's still hard for us to grasp the concept of putting something to death or putting someone to death. It's hard for me to grasp. But we'll see in this lesson that putting something to death is a positive for the Christian. If we're going to really live the true Christian faith and pursue walking as Christ, there's certain things we got to put to death. So it's amazing to me that we can consider something to mortify it or to put it to death, that it can be considered a positive. Now, I was reading this thing about, I don't know why. I don't know why. A lot of times I'll grab an article that just catches my attention or whatever it is, and I'll read about it. And I want to know a little bit more about it. But I was reading, and I don't know how they know this, but I was reading about this these microbiomes. You ever heard of them? Well, you got trillions of them, and I don't know how they know this, but you got trillions of them running through your body. And these microorganisms, there's trillions of them. And they're particularly related to your digestive system. And so what they do is they're running through there and they're looking on, you know, around all these curves and this twisting mountain of whatever it is that you have inside you. And they're looking for these bad microorganisms. And when they see them, they go and they attack them and they kill them. Well, that's a good thing for your digestive health. I wish mine would work a little bit better. As I've gotten older, mine seem to be slacking a little bit. But I want them to work a little. And so there's a greater fight going on between the good and the bad inside my body. I know you didn't want to know that, but that's the reality of getting older, I think. But they kill the bad ones. You have things in your body that kill what's bad. Naturally designed that way. Isn't that amazing? Naturally designed. Your body is naturally designed to attack things that's going to hurt it. Well, the Word of God acts in much the same way. When the Word is put up against something that is spiritually harmful to us, that which is unrighteous, God's righteousness will kill it. Of course, we must be willing to ingest and then digest His Word for it to do its work. So in the case of mortify, the role of the Word is to guide us, to help us to put certain things to death that are deadly, spiritually deadly, spiritual enticements, spiritual allurements. Now, don't get me wrong, your body's involved in this. The body is to be holy, just like your spirit within you is to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Your body's involved in that. We have to mortify those things before they reach our body and our body puts them into action. Look at Isaiah. Just so we know that God is predetermined what standard we need to try to live by, because He's holy. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, or nor are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, God set a standard, and He's holy, and He wants us to be holy, wants us to reach that standard. And being part of that, trying to be holy, is putting certain things to death. Now, since God is purely righteous, I mentioned this a little bit in our Bible study. Since God is purely righteous, by nature, He's righteous. He cannot have any other nature but righteousness. And since He is purely righteous, no evil can coexist with God. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." A lot of difference between tempt and try, which we'll get into some other lesson sometime. But it also, the Hebrew letter tells us that God cannot lie. It doesn't mean that He chooses not to. It doesn't mean that he chooses not to tempt us. He just cannot do it. It's impossible. You know, it's amazing to me. We can do certain things that God can't do, but all those certain things that we can do are bad things that God cannot do. Because I can lie. I can be tempted and allow temptation to rule me. But God can't. By nature, he cannot. His nature is pure. That's a challenge, isn't it? To live up to that standard. But because he's pure and because he's sovereign, because there's no other God like him, he can dictate what is right and what is wrong. He has the authority, ability. And it's up to us as men and women to ingest his righteousness and then digest it so that others can see his holiness. James says in chapter 1, verse 14, now God cannot be tempted, but I can be. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I can allow myself to ingest certain things and not kill it. But God says to kill it. The first thing that I think of when I think of trying to learn something about God is to listen. The first thing I think about is trying to listen to the scripture. You know, often I'll read a certain paragraph several times because the first time I read it, I didn't listen. And then maybe the second time I didn't listen. That's not that I'm not trying to get it. It's just I'm not listening. But as I read it, especially if I try to read it out loud, then I start listening. I want to be like Samuel. I want to get the instruction that Eli gave to Samuel. Said, hey, if God speaks to you, you make sure that you say to him, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And when he did speak to him, he says, speak, Lord, I'm listening. So if I'm reading the scripture, I should have that kind of an attitude so that I can ingest what is righteous from God and he can say to me, or I can say to him, speak, Lord, I'm listening. Because if I don't listen, I'll never get it. When we enter into Christianity through the blood of Christ, we are to put to death the old man and become a new man. We are to become a new person. Look at Ephesians chapter. There's a lot of things that can get in our way. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. Listen to God. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened into their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The two characteristics that I really want to emphasize about God is his holiness and his righteousness, his natural person. It's been my experience, though, that that old man that he's talking about, that guy's hard to kill. He is hard to kill because he is fighting you all the way. He doesn't want you to become a new creature. He doesn't want you to become a new man. He wants you to be the, remember how we used to do this and this? Let's do that again. That's the old man. So that old man is hard to kill. He won't go down without a fight. But I would encourage you to keep fighting. Keep fighting. Now, if we put on Christ, we live differently. We've mortified those things that entice the flesh. We live differently. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So what God considers to be unclean, what he considers to be impure, it covers a whole wide range of things. And just a few things here, Ephesians chapter 5, you go back up a little bit in that same chapter, read starting with verse 3, he says, but immortality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, immorality. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Proverb writer says, starting with verse 23 of chapter 4, he says, watch over your heart with diligence. Diligence always expresses to me that it's a major undertaking. Diligence means you're going to be really working hard. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away your deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. You should be just like that horse at the starting gate. You ever notice that the horse at the starting gate is looking straight ahead, but the jockey is looking to the right? You ever notice that? And when that man takes that button that's going to open that gate, the horse is ready. The horse is looking straight ahead. And the horse is the one, when he opens that gate, that takes off. Then the jockey catches up. Look straight ahead. We are in a race. We are in a race. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh as listed in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about the deeds of the flesh just as well. And we are to have our minds, our spiritual thoughts alive in God and focus on things above. In Psalm, the psalmist writer writes, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So what's at stake if we put to death things but keep others alive? Is that even possible? You can put certain things to death, but keep other things alive? What if one has controlled the temptation to covet? My dad was good at this. He'd see somebody with a brand new truck, and he'll say to my mom, because my mom used to really get on him about this. He said, well, he changed the way he said this. He wouldn't say, boy, I wish I had that truck. He would say, I wish I had that truck and he had a better one. Well, that was good. My dad was pretty smart. He was, if you didn't know him, he had a lot of good sayings, and I wish I'd have paid more attention to him. But what if one has controlled the temptation to covet but continues in anger? The Bible tells us not to let our anger, let the sun go down on our anger. That doesn't mean you don't get angry, but you don't continue in it. Now, I understand that's hard to do sometimes. What if one has been successful in putting away the old man of riotous living, but still engages on occasion in coarse jesting? Oh, you're with a group of your co-workers, and they're telling a joke. And you say, I got a better one than that. And what if we got away from all that riotous living, but we're still engaged in coarse jesting? It cannot be a partial change. It must be fully. We must be fully engaged if we want to be an imitator of the pure nature of God. So what's at stake if we don't mortify or we don't kill it all? Well, I think one of the best ways to understand that is to read the Revelation letter. Well, just a portion of it. I don't want to read the whole thing because I think you'd walk out, but we'll read the portion of it. Revelations chapter 21, starting with verse 5, and then we'll close out. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our life. Christ is our life. There's no in between. He's the beginning and he's the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the admonition for this lesson this morning is to mortify, that is, put to death anything that would separate us from God. All sin separates us from God. All sin. It's interesting, the categories that he listed there, and he says, immoral persons. All sin is immoral. Anything that would separate us from God, all sin separates us from God, but we need not continue in them. The washing and renewing spiritually through baptism allows us to enjoy the forgiveness of sin. We encourage you, if you have not been baptized, if you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, to do it today. If you have been baptized, but for whatever reason, you need prayers of your brethren, and we all need prayer, for whatever reason it might be, if we can help you, we will pray with you, and we will pray for you. So you please, please let us know today what we can do to help you while we stand and while we sing.